You'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, and I won't go through an entire introduction to the book for sake of time tonight, but what I want us to see is the introduction of the book itself, the greetings that Paul gives us. And as we look at these first five verses of this book, we're going to notice some very familiar recurring themes. In fact, if you were to go to the books of Colossians, the books of Ephesians, you would find in the first 11 or 14 verses these same themes that are here put in these five verses repeated, almost word for word. Of course, spread out a little bit more in the case of the one with 14 verses. But these are the common themes at Paul's greetings. These are how he wrote to the different churches. He wrote to the different churches, and he almost always in his letters included these encouraging greetings at the beginning. First, he tells us who he is that is writing. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Here, Paul makes his introduction. Here's my letter. My letter is to the churches of Galatia, and it is a letter from me, an apostle. That was Paul's introduction. I want us to see first that Jesus is the one who appointed him apostle. There are many today who try and claim titles as apostle. Some of them phrase it differently. They call themselves prophets or something else, but they take to themselves authority. And yet, because of their message, I know that they are false. But Paul, he was one who was appointed by Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus Christ has appointed you to do something, given you a position or an opportunity, he is the one who will carry you through. You know, whether you are a father or a mother, you know, God is the one who has put you in that position. Whether you are a grandparent, God has put you in that position. He is the one who appointed you to that place in your family. And for you children, unfortunately, God is the one who has appointed you to the position that you stand under your parents. That means that obedience to your parents, which is to be expected, is obedience to God. You need to do it. Here, Paul is appealing to the Galatian churches as an apostle because it was Jesus who appointed him. He was coming with God's authority. Notice he doesn't just say Jesus Christ, but also God the Father also appointed Paul. Paul is claiming the double stamp. This is true, this is true. God the Son and God the Father are in agreement on this, and I'm following their lead. This is Paul saying, look, you really need to listen to this letter. You need to hear it. You need to understand it. Interestingly, we have a little hint at the resurrection of Christ here in this first verse. It says that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Now, we have several occasions where Christ had power to take up his life again. That's what he said. But also we have here God the Father raising him from the dead. And so we see that they were unified. This is not God the Father being overtaken and overrun by God the Son, Jesus. This is not God has one purpose and Jesus has an opposing purpose. No, in every step, they are at least working together. They are at least not in conflict with one another. And more, they are helping one another. I think this also shows us the relationship. I mean, Paul does say this is God the Father who appointed him. And he's pointing out that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. So there's that father-son relationship. But he also is showing us the closeness of their relationship was one that God the Father had concern for his Son. and he raised up his own son, I don't think it was an emotionless time for him. God was moved to raise his son. And this same God who had raised Jesus Christ from the dead was not likely to turn his back upon the churches which followed his son. And so Paul addresses the churches of Galatia. I want us also to consider that there were multiple churches in Galatia. This is a strong argument for local churches. It's not the church in Galatia or the church at large, but it is individual churches, individual gatherings in the region of Galatia. Some of the cities that Paul had visited in Galatia, let's see if I can remember them all. There was an Antioch of Galatia. Then that's the only one I can remember at the moment. Yes, Lystra and Derbe. Lystra and Derbe were in there as well. Those are the main ones that Paul visited in Galatia. So those ones would be included, but there were probably others. There were others that had heard the news that churches had been planted that Paul hadn't been to. Here we have Paul preaching to the Galatian churches in this letter. And in verse 3, just so you're following along with us here, we have very long sentences. This is a very long sentence here. Starts in verse 1 and it runs on through verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and it finishes up in verse 5. So we're actually only dealing with one sentence today. I know that's actually five verses, but we're dealing with one sentence. It's a very complex sentence, but it all runs together. It all is connected and flows. We have Paul addressing the churches in Galatia. In verse 3, he says, "Grace be to you." Grace be to you. Paul knows the people in this church. He has met most of them. He has personally been involved standing there when they received Christ as their Savior. He knows that they have received grace from God, and now he is proclaiming more grace to them. He is begging on their behalf that God would extend grace to them. Not just saving grace, but grace to live this life. Grace to walk worthy of the vocation of which we are called. As we continue there, not only grace, but also peace. These are the things that Paul wants the churches in Galatia to receive. Grace and peace. There are many churches today which are not figuratively divided, but actually divided. Today it looks like we're divided with the right-hand side and the left-hand side, but in actuality there are churches that are at odds with one another, where there is continual bickering and infighting, where there is no peace. Not only that, but the churches have no peace with their neighbors or with the community in which they live. And here Paul is asking for God to give them peace. Once again, this is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is asking these things. It is not that Paul is saying, if you read this book of Galatians, then I will bestow upon you grace and peace. Nor is he saying, you can provide your own grace and peace. Instead, he is saying, I want you to have grace and peace, the kind that only comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This shows us the unity. For the Israelite people, the biggest unifying force was their belief in the one true God. That was their unifying statement. For Christians, the unifying statement is that we have a Lord, and it is our Lord, not just my Lord, but our Lord, Jesus Christ. This is a unifying statement. It is something that we can agree on. Even when we might have disagreements in other areas of our life, or we might be distracted or annoyed with one another. You know, sometimes we do that to each other. Someone sings a bit off key and you're like, Can you go to the other side of the room? The different ways we could annoy one another, and yet we can have peace because we are unified around a common Savior, a common Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. This is foundational truth. This should excite us. He is willing to give us grace and peace. Paul is not asking for these things because the Galatian church had no peace or no grace, but because there was always room for more. In our lives, there is always room for more. Not only that, but God wants us to have His grace and His peace. He wants us to have that peace that passes all understanding. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should receive the grace of coming to repentance. This is the will of God. He wants more grace and more peace for us. It's encouraging to know that God's mercies are renewed every day, and to know that God has more grace. We might have received grace yesterday, but there is more grace that God can give us today. More peace. We had peace yesterday, but that doesn't guarantee peace today. God can give us peace today. This is something that gives us great hope. God has an abundance of grace and peace, and He is willing to give it to us. We now have a description in verse 4 of our Christ and of His relationship to the Father again. And you might think, why is Paul repeating himself so much? He mentions Jesus and God the Father in verse 1. He mentions Jesus and God the Father in verse 3. And he does it again in verse 4. Why is it that Paul is pointing to God so much here at the beginning of his letter? As we've already stated, part of it is so that Paul could say this is the authority for the message. God is the author of this message and He wants you to hear it. But also because we so quickly forget. Our eyes turn away from God, and we need to be pointed back to looking to God. The Galatian churches were filled with people who weren't used to looking to God. They were people who had been saved out of many different religions, worshiping many different false idols. And it is a big change to go from these idols they could see with their eyes to a all-powerful but unseen God. To go from these priests who are standing in front of them to praying to a God with no one between us except Jesus. This is a huge change. And so Paul is pointing their attention once again to God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that they would be just consumed with Him. They would see God and nothing else. At the start of his letter, this is what he is doing. We find this description then in verse 4. Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for our sins. We can't go past that without mentioning it, repeating it, emphasizing it. He died for our sins. It is not just that Jesus was a good example or that He has taken our place, but that He died. He gave Himself willingly for our sins. It wasn't our good deeds that put Him to the cross. It was our sins. Notice the parallel here. We have Jesus, who is our Jesus, our Lord, but He is dying for our sins. If Jesus is our Lord, those sins were our sins. We should not distance ourselves from our sin, that is, remembering the guilt of them, but we should remember our Savior just as closely. In other words, as we draw close to God, we should remember that those sins were because of us. that he only had to give himself because of our sins. It's also interesting to note there that it's sins plural. I don't know about you, but more than one. More than one. And that's as far as we'll go on that tonight. Our sins. And why? Why did he give himself for our sins? It's that he might deliver us. Now, as someone pointed out to me this morning, Jesus' name means deliverer, and too often we quickly say his name, Jesus. But Jesus means Jehovah saves or Jehovah delivers. It is God wants to save you. That's Jesus' name. He wants to deliver you. And here we have Jesus is giving himself to deliver us. He is giving himself to deliver us. But what is he delivering us from? He has given himself up and died for our sins, but what is he delivering us from? Notice it is this present evil world. Been in many independent Baptist churches over the years, and often salvation is presented. Salvation from our sins, and that's true. And much is made of a home in heaven. We like singing about heaven, and we do look forward to one day being face to face with our Savior and walking those streets of purest gold. But notice we are delivered not just in the future, but presently we are delivered, if we're relying on Christ, from this present evil world. This present evil world. Not the future judgment to come, although that's true. What Paul wants to emphasize here is that we should have victory now. In this evil world. This evil world surrounds us. It tempts us. It tricks us. It tries to destroy us. But here we find Jesus. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, not just from our past sins, though those were many, but to deliver us out of this present evil world. To rescue us from our own evil desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, from those temptations which so easily beset us. Jesus' plan is to give himself and deliver us from this present evil world. The Galatians were being encouraged to remember where they were through this simple phrase. They were surrounded by people who had never heard of God. People who were worshiping idols on a daily basis, making pagan ritualistic sacrifices. They were surrounded by this present evil world. They knew what it was like. Some of them had seen Roman armies walk across their fields and take over and control. They knew what an evil world this world could be. And here Paul is saying, Jesus wanted to deliver you from this evil world. Not taking us out altogether, but delivering us through every step of the way as we go. God wants us to be delivered. Might be an interesting way. I haven't quite figured out how to phrase it. How are you doing today? I'm delivered. I don't know. It doesn't quite. We'll keep working on it. One day we'll figure it out. A good way of saying it. But we are on the victory side. I don't know. Something. We can walk in victory with our God. This was done not outside of the will of God, but notice it is according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus died, gave himself for us. He wanted to rescue us so that we could be delivered out of this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. What part of this world are we delivered from? It is that evil part. It is evil itself which is conquered through Christ's death. It is not the trees or the dirt. It is evil and its fruit, death, that Christ conquered. This then brings us to verse 5. And remember, this is all still one sentence. Okay, because too many people, they see the numbers there and they say, oh, this is verse 5. And so they start as if it's another sentence, instead of realizing this is all connected in thought. We are to describe to God our Father, in verse 5, glory forever and ever. Amen. This is almost like a prayer. Here we are encouraged to bring glory to God forever and ever. Now, if we were in Sunday school at this point, I'd be stopping and saying, and who can tell me how we bring glory to God? But tonight, we'll keep it a little bit more formal. How we bring glory to God is exactly shown to us in verses 3 and 4. It is if we enter into the grace of God, if we walk in His peace, this brings glory to God. We're walking in peace today, but it brings glory to God forever. And in verse 4, if we are delivered from this present evil world today, if we are having victory in our life today, it brings glory to God forever and ever. This is a sobering thought. It's also a thought for rejoicing, but it's a very sobering thought, because this shows us how much impact each little thought and each little action that we take has in this present life. You may say, well, I just did a few little things today, and I kind of like breezed through the day, and the only thing that I did of any consequence was I made one little mistake. And often we think that way. We think, oh, I didn't take that opportunity that I should have taken. Oh, I failed in this one little spot. But what we fail to realize is by not being delivered from this present evil world, by not having victory, we have failed to store up glory that lasts forever and ever. We have subtracted those infinite coins of blessing. We have impacted eternity by what we have done or not done. And if we are not walking in victory, if we are not delivered from this present evil world, we are failing to bring glory to God. We are failing to bring glory to God. What's the opposite of glory? Shame. Bringing dishonor upon God the Father. We are bringing shame and dishonor to Him, and we are spitting upon Jesus' sacrifice. He gave Himself willingly, and He is trying to deliver us. And we are saying, ah, nah, I got it today. Thank you. And then when we fall and we fail, it is like we have rejected His efforts. We have spat upon Him and His name. And in glory, thankfully, the tears will be wiped away. But in glory, there will be tears, because we will be faced with all of those times that we have, instead of bringing glory, we have brought shame. And so tonight we need to heed the greeting here. And we don't have time to look, but it's a fun one to look up if you want to. Look at the different introductions, greetings in each of the Paul's epistles, and you will find common themes. You will find common themes, sometimes spread out by a few more verses with a little bit more information in there. But he hits upon those topics of Jesus Christ is the one sending this message to you. God wants grace and peace in your life. God the Father and God the Son are unified in their desires for you. Jesus has given Himself for your sins, and God the Father will get glory forever and ever. These themes are repeated over and over and over again in Paul's greetings. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write those greetings with their common themes over and over again, that we might be impacted by them. And so, again, I call to you tonight to say, do I have the grace of God? Do I have the peace of God? Am I being delivered from this present world? If so, there is glory redounding to God's name forever and ever. If not, then there is shame being put upon Him. And you need to get your act together. Just like I need to get my act together. We need to serve God with our whole heart. Let us not hinder God from what He is willing to do in our life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening and we praise You that You are a gracious and good God, that You have provided for us not only a way for deliverance from hell, but that You have provided for us deliverance in this life as well. And Father, we pray that You would give us those opportunities day to day to bring glory to You, to see victory over sin, to boldly proclaim Your message. And Father, we ask that there would be glory forever and ever because of the church here in Milanda. In Jesus' precious name, amen.